The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Well, here it is, as blatant as you can have it. White supremacist anti-Semitism in front of our eyes and right in our ears here in America.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
This is going to be an eye-opening and interesting, informative, thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to spend this time with you. To all of our new listeners and viewers, so glad you could be with us today. If you have a Jewish-related question, so it can relate to the Hebrew language, it can relate to the Jewish people today, it can relate to modern Israel, it can relate to a passage in the Hebrew Bible or Messianic prophecy or Jewish background to the New Testament, Jesus being the Jewish Messiah, if it's Jewish-related, this is the day to call, 866-348-7884. A little later in the broadcast, I'm going to play a couple of minutes of clips excerpted from a recent message by Nick Fuentes, who is rightly called a white supremacist anti-Semite. And I want to point out to you that white supremacists and black supremacists have had this in common for decades. I documented it back in 1992 when I was writing Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. We put out the second updated edition in 2019. But I documented quotes from white supremacists back then who were bashing the Jewish people and spreading typical lies about the Jewish people. But the same for black supremacists like Louis Farrakhan. And it's right up to, it's exact same thing to this day. In fact, it's the way you identify who the Jews are. The ones that both black supremacists and white supremacists hate as Jews. As we've talked about some of the Hebrew-Israelite hatred and anti-Semitism, we're going to look at white supremacist anti-Semitism in a little while. First, something on a lighter note. I have done my best to patiently put out video, describe things, step by step by step, to demolish the idea that the Hebrew letters in the Hebrew Bible mean something more than letters, that they actually have ancient pictographic meanings that still adhere in the letters. So we know the letters originally came from pictographs, and there would be thousands of ancient pictographs, because to explain things in pictures, it takes a lot of pictures to do it, right? If you said, I went on the airplane today and flew to France, okay, in order to convey that, you need a whole lot of pictures, including a globe, right? And you'd need a picture of an airplane and then a globe, and then you'd have to have France, you know, on it, and the globe, and whole, so you'd take a lot as opposed to just a sentence. So when things get reduced to 22 letters, it's because you took the first letter of the ancient picture, so the first letter of Bayit house just becomes a B, and that's all it is a B. It's a B, just like in the English language. And that's all it is in the Hebrew Bible, just letters. There are no pictographic meanings in the letters in the Hebrew Bible. That is a myth. And you come up with crazy stuff. I am shocked. I know, been around for a while, but I'm shocked to still see people going after this. There's one video claiming that the first word of Genesis pinpoints that Jesus will rapture his church by 2023. So hopefully when the year ends and it hasn't happened, more people realize this stuff is completely bogus, just being read in. But I wanted to illustrate it. First, for those watching, I'm going to put a chart up. I'm going to explain it to everyone listening. Here's a typical chart from a website saying, okay, here's the original letter, looks like first letter of the alphabet looks like an ox head, and then ultimately it by the time of the Babylonian captivity when Jews used the Aramaic script, now it looks like the Aleph that we're used to, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and originally it meant an ox head, but now it allegedly has a meanings like strong power leader. This is the alleged meaning. People are just reading into it. All they're doing is reading into it. And now the second bait used to be an enclosure, so it was a tent floor plan, or really just was an enclosure. And now allegedly that could mean family or home or inn, etc. So What I did was I said, okay, tell you what, I'm going to take two sentences from the Hebrew Bible, short sentences, and they're meaningful sentences in a meaningful context. I'm going to take these, and I'm going to put it back to the Hebrew letters and what the alleged original pictographs were, and I'm going to post it, and I want you to decipher it. Tell me what it means, because my contention is you have to read things into it, because just putting these alleged pictographs will be utterly meaningless. So here are the clips from the radio show where I did it. We posted it as a separate video so people could weigh in. All right, here we go. The first word is ox goad plus ox. Ox goad plus ox. In other words, we're told that the Hebrew letters originally represented in this first word an ox goad and an ox. So that's the first word, ox goad plus ox. What does that mean? What's the meaning of that? Then the second word in the sentence, so you can answer these independently or make them into a sentence. The second one, here are the four letters, mark, so to put a mark on something, mark plus head plus fish hook plus fence. All right, so you say, what in the world? All right, so I wrote it out last night. I wrote out what this would look like in the ancient paleo script, in the old Hebrew script, okay? So the first is a sentence that says, lo tirtzach. So it is lamed, aleph, tav, resh, tzadeh, chet. Lo tirtzach. Okay, what does that mean? The alleged pictographs were what we were just told. It's ox, goad, and ox, and a mark, and a head, and so on. Okay. And then the second one, lo tinaf. So lamed aleph, taf nun, aleph pei. Lo tinaf. So what do those things mean? Now, anyone knows Hebrew knows exactly what they mean. I just said what they mean. Let's look at what people came up with. Okay, this is not to mock them. I appreciate them making the effort. But it's to prove my point that you could make it say anything you want under the sun. All right, here's the first one. Here we go. Let me try this. Ox goad plus ox. That was the first word. Get the ox to go. Mark. Let's put a mark on something. Aim the fish hook to the head in either one, but can't access the fishing spot because blocked by a fence, or maybe the good fishing spot is fenced off. Or two, guard your fish cache with a fence so no one steals them while you're still fishing. Can't wait to see the real answer. Oh, there is more. Or maybe the marked fish and ox are good for eating. Okay, here's another crack at it. I lie between the pictograph idea. On one hand, I believe people who claim the pictures. So they're saying, I'm not sure if pictographs are real or not, but I'm going to give it a shot. Okay, 1A. I'm not sure what goat is, but ox being a stronghold or leader, I would think it's about something being a protector over something, or perhaps describing the goat which needs that sandwich protection. 1B, something to do with speech. Perhaps a positive as a teacher, educator, perhaps a negative as a slanderer. I do not study pictograph, but I've seen a little referencing it. Another one. I think you're right, but I can never resist a riddle. Ox goad plus ox, pushed, driven. Mark plus head plus fish hook plus fence. Boundary, snare, warning. Mark plus fish plus ox plus mouth. Meal, active eating. If I had to make a sentence, they were driven out of the land. They were driven as they ate. Okay, another one suggested it meant Old Testament, New Testament. Then another. Hi, I'll make an attempt to figure it out. One, ox goad equals ox, and mark plus head plus fish hook plus fence equals Yeshua strongly encourages us to remain on the right path, for he is our chief authority who will place a hedge of protection on those who bear his name. Then the second one, Yeshua strongly encourages us to remain on the right path and alert to the instruction of his word and the miraculous sign of his return. It took some time, but I loved it. Blessed be Yeshua, Messiah. Okay, now, I don't want to mock people that really felt they were getting these revelations and insights. I simply want to say it's all made up. First, you see that everyone had something completely different, right? It's like I say, okay, I'm going to speak in some ancient dialect, booga-wooga, booga-wooga. what did I say? And you said, Dr. Brown, you said, let's go to McDonald's for lunch. Someone else said, no, you said, let's get on that plane and go to France. Someone else said, no, you said, let's watch the ball game tonight. And someone else said, no, you said, I'm eating a hamburger. I mean, it's that completely diverse. So the two Hebrew sentences, and I'll just put it up in Hebrew for you, Lo Tirtzach, from the Ten Commandments. Do not murder. That's what the first one means. Do not murder. The second, Lo Tinaf, do not commit adultery. And the Lamed Aleph, right, so is allegedly carrying the meaning of ox, goat, ox, just means no, not, that's it, that's it. The other stuff is complete myth. The other stuff is completely read into it. The other stuff is the sky is the limit. So, Dr. Brown, if we had seen the context, you're going to come up with something even resembling that? Come on. It's complete hogwash. It is complete hogwash. Someone posted this on Twitter, which I thought was cute. And it said, I figured it out, Dr. Brown. The hidden pictographic meaning is dot, 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 dot. Scroll down the page. Dot, 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 dot. Scrolling down. I'm still scrolling down. Still, dot, dot, scrolling, scrolling, scrolling down. Quote, we've been trying to reach you about your car's extended warranty. Just having a little fun there. Well done. Well done. So listen, I don't know that I plan to address this much more because many people simply don't have ears to hear. No matter how you explain it linguistically, no matter how you explain it historically, Dr. Michael Heiser referenced this as well as this complete nonsense hogwash. Our departed brother is a terrific Semitic scholar himself. It's just people aren't satisfied with the word of God itself. I don't care if you're charismatic, non-charismatic, it's people of all these different backgrounds. They're not satisfied with God speaking and saying what he means. They've got to know, find something else, some more content. You say, but Dr. Brown, we found the gospel preached here. No, you've read it in. You've read it in. Even God's name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, in Hebrew, so YHWH in English. Even that, people say, oh, it goes back to behold the hand. No, nonsense. Those meanings are being retrojected back onto it. And by the way, you look at different people's charts of the original alleged meanings, there's a lot of stuff that came out of thin air. We don't know what some of the original pictographs were behind the letter. What we do know is once it became an alphabet, it was simply an alphabet, and that was that. And it had no pictographic meaning, and not a single author writing in the Bible, not Moses, not anybody else, was thinking there's a secret pictographic meaning. You say, aha, the Holy Spirit inspired it. No, the Holy Spirit didn't inspire it because he speaks with words. He speaks in language we understand. And when the Israelites, if God says, Lo Tirtzach, to the Israelites, and they see it written, they say, oh, it actually means the ox goad leads the ox to water, and the shepherd is, no, it meant don't murder. Lo Tinaf, don't commit adultery. That's it, friends. Let's wake up to reality. The word of God is enough. The treasures, the beauty, it's enough. Can't we embrace that? All right, I'm going to come back with your phone calls then a little later. Play this clip from Nick Fuentes. We'll be right back.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health, and I want to take this opportunity to talk to you about the importance of healthy blood flow and how it's enhanced by a miracle molecule known as nitric oxide. You see, blood vessels release nitric oxide, which increases blood flow known as something called vasodilation. At Trivita, we take blood flow seriously for our members, and we've developed a nitric oxide plus supplement that has been formulated with natural ingredients designed to maximize nitric oxide production in our blood vessels, which increases blood flow. You may be wondering why you don't have as much energy as you used to. One study that I came across revealed that by the age of 40, we only produce about 50% of the nitric oxide production as compared to our 20s, and by the age of 70, the study showed that we're only producing about 15 to 25%. I have good news. As we age, there's another way for our body to increase nitric oxide production, and that's by converting nitrates in vegetables like beetroot into nitric oxide. Bottom line, with more nitric oxide, we stimulate more blood flow to our vital organs and we experience more energy while supporting healthy blood pressure. Trivita's Nitric Oxide Plus has been formulated to increase nitric oxide production and blood flow at every age.
To place your order for products to support your wellness goals, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. As a Trivita introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 and receive a 25% discount on the products of your choice. Call 1-800-771-5584. 800-771-5584. May you live with greater wellness.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. Let's go over to Joseph in Dallas, Texas. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you so much for your time today, Dr. Michael Brown. I appreciate it.
You're very welcome.
So Wonderful. My question is this. It's regarding two different Mikraroth Gedolot manuscripts, one from 1525 and another that was done by Menachem Cohen. I'm just wanting to know your thoughts on these two different manuscripts and which one would you recommend?
Okay, so make sure I'm answering correctly, that I know exactly what you're asking. Mikraroth Gedolot is a multi-volume set where it is the Hebrew text, the Aramaic Targum, and select rabbinic commentaries. I have multiple sets of Mikraot Gedolot because each one contains different commentaries and things like that. So within that, they all use the same Hebrew text. That's unchanged in terms of the text of the Bible. However, depending on... there may be a more recent edition of one of the rabbinic commentaries, or there may be manuscript evidence that's come to light, so some of that can be sharpened. So that's where you normally see the differences in Mikraot Gedolot. So Mikraot Gedolot is literally big scriptures. So if you open up one of these volumes, sometimes I've showed it on the air, you open up one of the volumes on as you're looking at the two pages, so you go from right to left. So the top on the right is the scriptures, the big scriptures, and then next to that, to the left of that, the Targum, a little smaller script, the Aramaic translation paraphrase, and then beneath that, the various commentaries, whether it's Rashi, Ben Ezra, Rambam, Radak, etc. So can you tell me exactly where you understand there's a difference in these texts in terms of the editions that you're considering getting?
Yeah, so the Mikraroth Gedolot 1525 was used for the King James, and it uses different manuscripts that later started using the Leningrad Codex, and the one that is being done by Menachem Cohen, he actually uses dominantly the Aleppo Codex, but he basically said that he was trying to error-proof the manuscripts and actually perfect it, but it was a scholarly effort that he did.
Yeah, so you're going to find almost no differences whatsoever. So the Leningrad Codex is B19A. The main edition of the Masoretic textual tradition. So when you mention the Mikraot Gedolot, that's kind of a secondary thing to that. But that is because we have it complete, and it's been accessible for centuries. That's been used as the basis for translation. So if you're reading the NIV, if you're reading the New King James, if you're reading the ESV, they're all using that same text as the first text. The Aleppo Codex is considered by many to be the more accurate and earlier, a little bit earlier than Leningrad, but part of it got burned in the uprising against the Jews living in Syria in 1948 with Israel's independence, and then pieces of it smuggled out and things like that. So we don't have it completely. But any differences, sir, between them would be unnoticeable to you. In other words, it's more in Masoretic minutiae. It's more in tiny, tiny details of accents and things like that. You wouldn't even notice any difference. All the Mikraot Gedolot that I own, I believe, are following the same older, the same manuscript that you mentioned, the Leningrad manuscript, whatever's been passed down traditionally in Jewish circles through the centuries. So you wouldn't, what I would base everything on what set I get, is which commentaries are in it. And that's what I'd be looking at. And of course, it's all in Hebrew and Aramaic, so you have to be able to read that in the original. But any set of Mikraot Gedolot you're getting, you would not know any difference between the Aleppo Codex and the Leningrad manuscript. It's Masoretic minutiae for the most part. So whichever has the better range of commentaries that you're looking for, that's where I would go. Okay?
Thank you so much.
You are very welcome. Hey, everyone listening on 100.7 FM K-Word in Dallas. You know, one of these days we're going to be doing some free giveaways for different stations. If you're listening on this station or that station, just to have some fun. So we'll be doing that one of these days. But everyone listening in greater DFW area on 100.7 K-Word, so glad to have you as part of our listening audience. Those tuning in, Thursday is our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday emphasis. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we go in any number of directions. We may be talking about culture wars one day, opening up theology the next, giving kingdom commentary on politics the next. Thursday is our Jewish focus. And then Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. Any question under the sun you have on any subject that you want to talk to me about, we talk about it. All right, let us go over to Peter in Los Angeles, California. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes. Thank you for taking my call. I'm calling because on Tuesday I heard a gentleman call from Los Angeles that was referencing the Star of David, and you said it was just a saying. Well, why is it that you didn't go as far as to say that in the book of Amos it addresses that Star of David as being from the god Moloch and the god Rimfan, which is has nothing to do with David or just being a saint, but that they were being told that they were worshiping a false star and a false god?
Yeah, the reason I didn't is because there's no connection between them. That's just a myth. Where did you get the idea, with all respect, where did you get the idea that that was about the Star of David? What says it in the text, or what ancient images can you give me from Amos's time that point to it?
Where else is there a star that's being reverenced anywhere in Israel but that star that's on that flag? We both know.
Hang on, Peter. The star wasn't worshipped in ancient Israel. It wasn't used in ancient Israel. It wasn't seen in ancient Israel.
That's not what Amos 5:26, as well as Acts.
But Peter, hang on. You're saying there's no other star in history? There's never been any other image of a star that people worshipped in the ancient world?
No, we're not talking about the ancient world. We're talking about God's people.
But where does it say Amos, that's what the star looked Amos, like? Where does Amos it say that's what was, the star looked like?
Oh, Amos was a prophet of God. And we know that there's only one star that's referenced regards to Israel.
No, that's not true. That's not true. Peter, that's not true. All right, Peter. Would you like my input? You called with a question. What you repeated is an internet myth. An internet myth. There is no ancient reference to anything in Amos's day, and all of the iconography we have, of all the imagery that we have that points to Israel worshiping what is later called the Star of David in any way. And the Star of David is not worshipped today. It's part of a flag. It's part of Jewish identity. It's not worshipped. It has nothing to do with God. It's not worshipped as God. It's not a deity. It has nothing whatsoever to do with Amos. The only connection is that anti-Semites use it to attack the Jewish people. It's the only connection whatsoever. But people worshipped all kinds of astral deities and all kinds of star images. What's called the Star of David was used in many different circles. It's been used by Satanists. It's been used by people of different faiths. It's been used by Jewish people. It's just a physical image. It's been used by all kinds of different groups. It has no connection. There is no historical, linguistic, iconographic connection between the Star of David and what's referenced in Amos the 5th chapter and quoted in Acts the 7th chapter. None. It is another internet myth. Show me, sir, the proof. Show me the proof. There is none. Hey friends, this is Dr. Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join our support team. Make an investment of $1 a day that will absolutely last forever. You know, the Lord has given us a holy mandate to blanket America with the Line of Fire broadcast. And on a regular basis, we hear from folks writing in, Dr. Brown, I used to be a practicing homosexual. I listened to you. I heard Grace and Truth together. I was changed. We hear from pastors who say, thank you for speaking with compassion, but giving us backbone and courage. And we know across America, so many believers are getting healthy and strong through listening to the broadcast, through listening to these messages as we tackle the controversies, the most difficult issues of the day. We even hear from former Muslims who've come to faith, from Jewish people who now believe in Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, through this broadcast and our resources. So join our support team. $1 or more per day makes you an official torchbearer. Immediately, you will get access to hundreds of hours of terrific online classes and exclusive video content. Every single month, we'll send you a brand new audio message and along with it, an insider prayer newsletter where we'll talk about the things that are going to be coming in our ministry and share some of the amazing testimonies of the fruit that you are a part of. And when you do sign up, I want to give you two books as a special gift. First, Compassionate Father, A Consuming Fire. Who is the God of the Old Testament? I take the best of my Hebrew and Old Testament scholarship, wrap it together in this book that you'll find eye-opening, answering many of the questions you have. And then Revolution, my classic book that tells you how to wage war the Jesus way, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love. We are transformed. We can bring transformation to the nation. So call this number now, 800-538-5275. That's 800-538-5275. Say, I'd like to become a torchbearer, or go to askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate Monthly Support.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I grew up, we sang that song. My mom would play it on organ. We'd sing sometimes for fun at home. I had no idea what it meant. It's come, let us rejoice, let us be glad. I learned that later when I learned Hebrew. Oh, isn't that interesting? 866-34-TRUTH. You've got Jewish-related questions. We'll get to your calls momentarily. All right. Can I give you an invitation to get on the front lines with us of reaching Jewish people with the good news about Jesus, the Messiah? We are currently working on what will be major projects to get a number more of my key books translated into Hebrew for distribution in Israel. And then what's going to be critically important, getting them in Russia. We had a couple of key ones out in Russian years ago. They're not accessible anymore. We want to get these out wide-ranging for Jewish believers in Ukraine, Russia, so many in Israel that are Russian-speaking. These are major projects, ultimately tens of thousands of dollars to get this done. I'm involved in another massive project that takes a tremendous amount of time. It's going to be, I believe, the greatest single Jewish outreach project we've ever been involved in. I'm really thrilled and excited about it. Every day, our materials are being used in Israel and around the world by Jewish believers that take our materials, put them out in Hebrew, put them out in other forms, in digital ways to reach people. So by God's grace, we're on the front lines, literally 24/7. The materials are getting out, our Real Messiah website, touching lives. So I want to invite you, as someone who has been blessed by the Jewish Messiah and the Jewish apostles and prophets, to say, hey, I want to bless Israel. I want to bless the Jewish people. I want to be a soul winner. I want to go to the Jew first. Let us be your voice to do that. Join our support team. $1 a day or more. It could be $1, $5, $10 a day. Everyone has different budgets, or God lays different things on your hearts. Join our support team. Help us take the good news to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and get these key materials out more quickly than we normally could. And then every single day, your funds are going to reaching Jewish people with the good news. We give you two free books immediately that will really bless you and then pour into you in so many other ways, access to hundreds of hours of video and class resources, audio resources. Every month I'll write you personally as a supporter and say, hey, here's what's going on. Here are the latest projects. You'll be the first to know about many things. You get a discount in our bookstore. On and on it goes, because we want to bless you as you stand with us. So call this number, 800-538-5275. 800-538-5275. Say, hey, I want to become a torchbearer. I want to become a monthly supporter. Or go to AskDrBrown.org if you prefer doing things online. AskDrBrown.org. Click on Donate Monthly Support. Thank you in advance for helping us bring the good news to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Brian in Louisville, Kentucky. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks, Dr. Brown. Appreciate you having me on.
Sure.
I had a quick question for you. I know in the early days of the church, you had the very kind of Judaic or Hebraic Jewish Christian groups, like the Ebionites and I guess maybe the Nazarenes, and some groups that, from what I understand, believe that Torah keeping was still mandated by God, that God still said, you know, basically was commanding Jewish Christians to keep Torah. And to the point where, you know, when I was studying and reading about these groups, even found out some of them continued to worship in synagogues with non-Messianic Jews. I was wondering, from your opinion, do you still see those groups as saved, the really Judaic groups? And then my second part B question, were there still ethnic Jews in the more Pauline Christian camps, which is kind of where I am? I'm a Christian of Ashkenazi Jewish descent, but I'm more of a biblical Christian. I don't do a whole lot of Torah keeping. But I was wondering, were there still ethnic Jews in the more Pauline, non-Torah-keeping camps of the early days?
Yeah, thanks for the question. So, number one, you had different early groups who continued to live as Jews in the church. And remember, that's how the apostles lived. That's how Paul lived identifiably in Acts. That's how he testified that he lived. That's how Peter lived and others. They still lived basically as Jews, Sabbath observant and things like that. But you had these different groups, the Ebionites and the Corinthians, not the Corinthians, but the Ebionites and the Corinthians had some heretical beliefs, either denying the deity of Jesus or denying the writings of Paul or other things like that. The Nazarenes were definitely believers, clearly believers, but living as Jews. Now, we don't have their own writings. We have what the early church says about them. But if you read Ray Pritz's book, Nazarene Jewish Christianity, where he lays things out with the key sources, or if you want to get all of what the early church leaders said about these groups for centuries, it's an expensive collection by two Dutch scholars, Klein and Rejnik, where they lay out everything that was said. What happened was the church got further and further from its Jewish roots. The church became more and more and more Gentile, because of which they misunderstood these Jewish believers. But the Nazarenes were definitely believers. They were put out of the synagogue. They rejected rabbinic tradition. And it was not Torah observance for the purpose of salvation, but we continue to live as Jews, just like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, if you're called as a Jew, don't become a Gentile. So, you're called circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. So, yeah, the Nazarenes were definitely believers, just like Messianic Jews today, who say it's not for salvation, it's not for righteousness, it's just part of our calling and heritage and identity as part of the new covenant, that we see these things ongoing. Wonderful. Praise God. And the church departed so far from its Jewish roots that it misunderstood them. As for the Jewish believers in, quote, Pauline churches, yeah, many of them lived the same way. They lived as Jews. And remember, they're the ones that started the churches, and they started as Jewish, and now the Gentiles came in. So the question was, how does this work? And that's what Paul's dealing with in Romans. So remember, the congregation in Rome begins as Jews. First ones hearing the gospel taken out are Jews. And then as a Jewish congregation, Gentiles begin to come to faith. They're added in. So they're kind of the outsiders. We're like the new kids on the block. Where do we fit? And how does this work? Mm. And then as Acts tells us, the Emperor Claudius issues an edict that all Jews have to leave Rome. It was 42, I forget the exact date. They have to leave Rome, so that includes the Jewish believers. They come back maybe a decade or so later, and now the church in Rome is Gentiles, and the Jews are being added in as the outsiders in the minority. So that explains a lot of what Paul's dealing with in Acts, in Romans 9 through 11, why he's explaining all this, but then in particular Romans 14, that one group sets aside this day, another, well, every day is the same, and don't judge each other over these things. So that indicates that Jews were continuing to live as Jews. It hadn't dawned. This whole idea of, say, when you and I came to faith, I was even though I was bar mitzvah, I was referring to secular Jew, got saved in a church, and like, yeah, well, that's the normal thing. Got saved in a church, didn't even know there was such a thing as a Messianic Jewish movement or anything like that. That answers your question as best as I can, all right?
Yeah, absolutely. I appreciate it, Dr. Brown. Thank you.
Sure thing. 866-348-7884. Okay, going back to the phones, but question for you. Where does the New Testament say that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday? It's pretty big, right? Must be explicit somewhere. Not there. When did God give the church authority to change the Sabbath to Sunday? He never did. You say, are you saying that people who worship on Sunday are wrong and sin? No. That was a sign that God gave to Israel. Yes, sanctified the creation, but only as a sign given to Israel and part of the covenant that he made. It was never a requirement for Gentile believers. You don't find that anywhere in the New Testament that Gentile believers are required to or expected to follow the seventh-day Sabbath. So the fact that tradition developed where the first day of the week was celebrating the resurrection and ultimately became a day of gathering and worship, perfectly fine. But the idea that it's wrong for a Jewish believer to continue to say, well, why shouldn't we gather on the Sabbath and celebrate the seventh day as the Sabbath? There's liberty for both. And for either to condemn the other is a mistake. All right, let us go to Raymond in Sherman Oaks, California. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Okay, hi, and thanks for taking my call.
I heard
the part that you just said about when it was changed, but that's not. If the callers will look into the book of Acts, it says that Paul, the people asked Paul to come and teach them, and it says the very next Sabbath day he came, and the whole town just about turned out. So
it's not talking about Sunday. It's not talking about Sunday. It's talking about Sabbath.
Yeah, it was not.
He speaks after the Sabbath. He speaks in the evening.
Yeah. But that's fine. That's not what I'm calling about. What I'd like to do real quick is to read a scripture, if I may, and ask you who this sounds like.
Yeah.
It's taken from Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Mm-hmm. And it goes down, I'll read to verse 16, verse 17.
Well, just here, we don't have time for the whole passage, so go ahead.
Okay. Well, it says, I know how in the book of John, Jesus was talking, and he said, you are of your father, the devil. It says in verse 12.
Who is he talking to there that he said you're of your father, the devil, there?
Well, what it says is what it establishes the fact that the devil has offspring as well. God has his children. The devil has offspring as well.
Right. Just before we go any further, 1 John 5:19, we are of God, little children, and the whole world lies under the power of the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. So you agree that all those who are outside of Jesus, according to the New Testament, are under the power of Satan and their eyes have been blinded, correct?
And that's fine. I have no problem with that whatsoever. What I'm pointing to is this. What I'm trying to point to is this, that in John chapter 6, verse,
I thought you were going to read. Hang on. I thought we were going to read from Isaiah 14.
I am. But the point I'm trying to make is this. When Jesus, he says, haven't I chosen the 12 of you, and one of you is a devil? He didn't say one of you has a devil. He said one of you is a devil. And I use that to go into Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16, where he says, they that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth tremble, that did shake kingdoms and did all of the things, destroyed cities? And
so you're saying Isaiah 14 is a prophecy of Judas Iscariot? Is that your point?
No, it has nothing to do with Judas Iscariot.
Okay. I'm just wondering. We'll come back after the break. I'm just wondering if this is just going to be another anti-Semitic attack on Jewish people. I'm curious. It certainly has my curiosity up. We shall see where this goes. And I got this Nick Fuentes quote to play for you. We'll be right back.
Have you had a setback from an injury, accident, or surgery that left you feeling weaker and a loss of strength? Or are you feeling the effects of aging and just don't feel like you have the stamina or energy you used to? Then MyoHealth might be an answer to your prayers. Backed by 24 human clinical studies and over $20 million in government-funded research, MyoHealth contains a perfect balance of all 9 essential amino acids. With MyoHealth, you can rebuild your strength, improve your balance and mobility, have more energy while restoring your health and vitality, and start building new, lean, stronger muscle in as little as 30 days. By combining MyoHealth with a healthy diet and regular exercise, you can feel stronger at any age, have more energy, and live a life with vitality. Put the power of MyoHealth to work for you.
I started working out consistently for the first time in years, and I've lost 50 pounds. I've been lifting weights, I've been swimming, and then the muscle mass, that's what really surprises me. I can't believe at my age, I'll be 73 this fall, my life has changed. I'm not the same anymore. MyoHealth changed my life, definitely, and I just thank God for it.
I would definitely recommend MyoHealth.
I'm sold on MyoHealth.
MyoHealth tastes great, and it helps me in the gym.
I feel like I've got my strength back.
My upper arms are tighter.
I have a great deal more energy.
I encourage anybody to try MyoHealth.
It really works.
Call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com to place your order for products to support your wellness goals. As a Trivita introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 and receive a 25% discount on the products of your choice. Call 1-800-771-5584. 800-771-5584.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh,
He who makes peace in the heavens will make peace on the earth. Hey, Raymond, let me just ask you this quite directly. You sound really similar to someone who called a couple days ago using a different name. Does that sound odd to you, that you sound really similar to somebody who called and was trying to argue a point earlier in this week? Does that strike you as odd?
I don't know. It's possible.
It's possible, again, but wasn't you? You've never called before? You've never called before?
Yes, I have called before.
But how recently?
About a month ago.
You sure? Was it more recent?
Because,
boy, the arguments you're saying, they sound really similar to somebody else. So Isaiah 14 is referring, it speaks of the king of Babylon. That's the man. But behind the king of Babylon was Satan. And it's speaking of the fall of Satan, who is the spirit empowering the king of Babylon. So the king of Babylon is the man that's fallen, according to the plain sense of Isaiah 14. But behind this king was a spiritual being, Hillel ben Shachar, shining one son of the dawn. That's ultimately the name becomes known as Lucifer, light bearer. That is a picture of Satan, who is the one empowering the king of Babylon. So that answers your question in terms of...
No, it does. But I want to say real quick that no, I wasn't pointing to that scripture in any way, shape, or form to suggest that...
I told you who it refers to. So does that answer your question?
It does not, because I don't believe that.
So what's the point? Can I just, let's just, for time's sake for our listeners, what's the point you're trying to make? What's your punchline? Yeah, what's your punchline?
Well, I don't have a punchline, but the point I'm trying to make is when it talks about that did shake, weaken the nation, and people that are running out to out in space with the SpaceX and with NASA and all this stuff. In John chapter 10, verse 10.
Raymond, you got to shorten this. I'll give you one more shot. What's the point? Devil. Who is it referring to? Just tell us in one sentence. In your view, who is Isaiah 14 referring to?
I see this is what you do. You talk over people.
All right, Raymond, listen. Tell you what. I got a proposal for you. You start your own radio broadcast. You start your own internet broadcast and take all the time you want, but I am not going to allow you to take our precious listeners' time to ask a bogus question, to set up something for a ridiculous answer that has zero foundation in Scripture whatsoever, and you can't even answer in a simple sentence so I could interact with it. So, sorry, we are not going to finance your heresy, but go for it. Get your own radio stations. Get your own internet. Do it, man. You got a message. Get it out for everybody to hear. If you have a question for me, I'm very happy to answer. I talk over people who refuse to answer the questions. Otherwise, how can we possibly interact? So, sir, you go for it. You get your message out. And here's a proposal. If you ever do call again, and say, I want to make this point, all right? Plan it out, think it through, right? I want to make this point here so I can say it in 30 seconds or a minute. Okay, then I can interact with that and say, I agree, I disagree, etc. Or if you want my take on a scripture, here's a scripture, I'll give you my take on it. And this will work much better for everyone. May the Lord get you on track, buddy. Okay, thank you. Yeah, I bet he called more recently. Hey, we do our best. I love it when people get right into a point that's way out or wacky or bizarre, like the other fellow trying to argue that the Star of David, that the ancient Israelites, they worship what's the Star of David today, and that's what's being rebuked in Amos. He got right to it. Now, of course, it's completely bogus. He has zero support for it. Repeating the text doesn't mean there's support, but he got right to it. I appreciate that. That's good. So if you want to call and push a point, just for everybody, that you got your own thing you want to push, just say, hey, I want to put this theory out for you. All right? Or Dr. Brown, I think you're wrong on this. And boom, give it to us. Feel free. Light up our phone lines. Feel free. Or if you actually have a question and it's not a setup to get to some bizarre punchline, then say, hey, here's my question about this verse. Just like we had other questions about other things that we clarified. Because here's my goal. I'm on the air not to entertain me, and not to entertain you, but to glorify the Lord and build you up and help you and serve you and strengthen you and be a blessing in your lives. That's why we're here. That's why we're taking the time to be together. That being said, white supremacist Nick Fuentes, what's the exact name? Is it the America First Political Action Committee? I believe that's what he founded, the America First Political Action Conference, far-right alternative to CPAC, Conservative Political Action Coalition. Of course, President Trump got in trouble having dinner with him last year, along with Kanye West, and said, hey, I had no idea who the guy was. Personally, I don't believe if President Trump, former President Trump, was really aware of who Nick Fuentes was, that he would have dined with him in a close setting or anything like that. But either way, Nick Fuentes' words stand for themselves. So Right Wing Watch also often attacks people like me, conservative believers, so they are ideologically very, very different on many points. But there are concerns that we share together, and anti-Semitism is one of them. So listen to these clips that they put together from a recent talk by Nick Fuentes. This is a perfect example of white supremacist anti-Semitism. Let's listen. Ah, sorry. We don't have the clips. I must have failed to send that. So here's what happens on the clips. We reviewed all this stuff we were doing for the show and did this massive pre-record. And we went over all this other stuff. I put together this lengthy video responding to wrong teachings about genetics and Ashkenazi Jews. I was going to actually do some of it during the show. I thought, no, it's going to take too long. It's going to be too technical. So instead, we just probably almost an hour or so, or about an hour of content that we recorded. But I am so sorry. I've been referencing the clips, and the guy said I was just going to quote them. Okay, so Nick Fuentes, he ties in with the standard lie. Hey, we don't hate anybody. But basically, the Jews are in power, and we got to get rid of the Jews, and they are the problem. So isn't it fascinating? I want you to think of this for a minute, all right? You have Nazis, Nazi Germans, fighting against Russian communists, right? They hate each other. They're in pitched battle, life and death battle in World War II. But they have this in common. They have this in common. They both hate the Jews. Fascinating, isn't it? You have radical Muslims. Not every Muslim, right? You have radical Muslims who hate the Jewish people, who want to eradicate the Jews from the land of Israel, and some just want to eradicate Jews, period, but certainly eradicate the Jews from the land of Israel, radical Muslims. Then you have anti-Semites in church history who say the Jews deserve to suffer and the Jews deserve to be in exile and the Jews can even be slaughtered and it's what they're fit to be. You think, okay, so you got Russians and Nazi Europeans, Germans, fighting each other, life and death conflict, but they have in common their hatred of the Jews. You have Christians and Muslims with their massive differences in beliefs, and yet you have a stream of anti-Semitism through history in both, expressed with more affirmation in Islam, but through much of church history. Isn't this fascinating? You have atheist regimes that are anti-Semitic. A few decades ago, you had best-selling books in Japan blaming economic struggles in Japan on the Jewish people, even though most Japanese never met a Jew. And on and on and on it goes. And it is rightly called the world's longest hatred by the Catholic scholar Edward Flannery. And aside from scriptural sources like the Book of Esther, even go back to the time of the Exodus, hatred of Israel, you can trace it back in sources, say, ancient Greco-Roman writings 300 years before the time of Jesus, where Jews, as Jews, were hated because they were different, because of their customs, because of their traditions. Isn't it interesting that that common hatred remains today? What I find so fascinating is, if Hebrew Israelites falsely claim to be Israelites, wrongly claim to be Israelites, I'm not mad at them. I don't go around calling them devils. I don't hate them. I'm not angry at them. I'm not denying the suffering of black Americans in history, not for a split second. And yet, Hebrew Israelite anti-Semites join with white supremacist anti-Semites in hating Jews. Isn't that fascinating? And every moment of every day, we get blasted and attacked by radical Hebrew Israelites calling in the most ugly, vicious terms. I'm not complaining about it. So be it. I feel bad for them. But isn't it fascinating that the same people get hated? And even me, as a follower of Jesus, so would be rejected by my Jewish community because of my faith in Jesus, I'm still going to be hated because I'm a Jew. So it's where does it come from ultimately? How do you tie all these different threads together? It is ultimately spiritual. It is ultimately spiritual. Why? Yes, we Jews have come under divine judgment for rejecting Moses, the prophets, the Messiah. But it's more than that. The devil wants to wipe us off the planet. Why? Because we've been chosen by God to bring redemption to the world. And it is the Jewish people who must welcome the Jewish Messiah back to Jerusalem. Oh, yeah. Back with you tomorrow.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.